of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the word of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Let us pray together. Almighty God, by your power, Jesus Christ was raised from death. Watch over our brother Mike. Fill his eyes with your light to see beyond human sight a home within your love where pain is gone and frail flesh turns to glory. Lord, banish fear. Brush tears away. Let death be gentle as nightfall, promising a day when songs of joy shall make us glad to be together with Jesus Christ, who lives in triumph, the Lord of life eternal. Amen.
I want you to stand with us and sing this opening song together.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, or walk through the wilderness. blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to pray. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to pray. When the darkness closes, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, you give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. You give and take. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be your name.
Hi, my name is Jamie, and I'm Mike's daughter-in-law and married to his eldest son, Ryan. I'm going to be doing a reading from Matthew 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Good afternoon, everyone. My name is John Ward. I'm the pastor here at EPPC. I've had the privilege of knowing Mike for 5.5 years, which is a short time compared to some of the years that you have known Mike. Yet I, too, was a recipient of his cleverness, of his wonderful stories, of many things he said that were always positive about other people. Does that sound like Mike? Mike was the same way right up to the very end. I had the privilege of having lunches with Mike, talking theology with Mike, hearing Mike give his testimony as well as many of you heard, both in his retirement party and also as he gave his testimony here. In the last days, I had the privilege of praying with Mike, and he remained positive all the way through, rarely talking about how he was feeling, although matter-of-factly saying that this was happening to his body or this is what he was feeling, and then right into something entrepreneurial, either about faith itself or family or politics or business. This is the way Mike was. Yesterday, we had the opportunity during our visitation time to hear from many people from the gathering who came. And today, we will hear a representative sample of family. One of the brothers will speak, and the three sons will speak as well during this time of remembrance. And so I'm going to invite Brother John to come first, followed by Ryan, Paul, and Kyle.
Good morning, everyone, or afternoon. On behalf of Cindy, Ryan, Paul, Kyle, my brothers Dave and Bob, and their spouses, and our extended family, we'd like to thank you all for coming here to celebrate Mike's life. I'd like to take this time also to thank my brother Bob, who took extreme amounts of time to go over and care for my brother Mike. Mike's generosity and kindness knew no boundaries. Didn't matter if you flew to work in a private jet or if you took a bus to work and sat in a cubicle, Mike saw people in their wholeness and was truly interested in everyone's lives. Not just their lives at work, but your family, your children, your grandchildren, what your children were doing, and the successes in their lives. We're all blessed to have had him in our lives. Mike was also, maybe you didn't know this, but Mike studied philosophy at the University of Minnesota, and he considered him quite a philosopher. And Mike would always leave these little tidbits with us. I'm sure most of you have heard these as well. And the one that stuck with me and that I've used in my own life is at a particularly bad day at work with an onerous partner and complaining to him, he said, "You know, John, there are two types of people in this world. There are faucets and there are drains." And he said, "What you want to do is surround yourself with faucets." And I was fascinated by this, especially when Mike was sick. And I would watch Mike meet with different people, and he would get such an energy from being able to make an introduction to somebody, to introduce so-and-so to somebody else, because that introduction would create something that Mike would be interested in seeing and a chance to be involved in other people's lives. Faucet people are genuinely interested in other people's lives, not your vocation necessarily, but the whole person, the family, the accomplishments of all. And Mike was a bit of a collector. And most of you probably don't know this. Mike collected things. He didn't collect baseball cards or coins or stamps. He collected people. Faucet people. And when the ravages of his disease took his toll on Mike, he would look down at the tapestry that he had made from all of you woven into his life. And he would then say, "I'm not alone." And he would say, when things get tough or things got scary, Mike would start his day and I'd watch him. He would read his Bible in the morning. And he would look down at this beautiful tapestry he had woven with all of your lives. And he would say, "Today I'm going to have lunch with the Dami brothers. Or maybe I'll have lunch with Rick. Or I'll call my brother Bob. Or I'll call Al, or Judy, or their friends." And he would look down and he would just pick up the phone, call a faucet person, and have lunch. And I would sit there and watch him when he would do this. And he would get energy. He would get excited because there was a chance to meet with friends. Even though the disease took away his energy, I could tell that it was exciting for Mike to be around his faucet friends, people that would fill him up. In closing, I'd like to read you something about the greatest faucet that ever lived. Wow, bad glasses. Jesus was sitting by a well, talking to a woman, and Jesus answered her, and he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave of this well and drank from it himself, and did so with his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." It gives me and us in his family great confidence in knowing that Mike, the greatest faucet I ever knew, is with his living Father, Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Good afternoon. I'm Ryan Prinz. I'm Mike's eldest son. Depending on how you've heard about me, I'm either the guy from Seattle or the one that's into computers. So just, you know, so we're all on the same page on that one. I'm the geek, yeah. But, you know, it's hard to believe that I'm here before you today. Not for the fact that I would, you know, not be eulogizing my father, but up here sooner than I think any of us would have expected. Despite this, I'm grateful for the fact that I was able to spend the last 2 weeks before he passed with him in Eden Prairie. It was through a phone call from his brother Bob that I came and made my visit come a little bit sooner than what I'd originally planned. The concern was that he was losing his voice, and I'm sure with any of you who've been having lunch with him or trying to talk, you know, his voice was getting weaker. And it was important to me that I'd be able to come out to Eden Prairie to be able to talk to him before his voice was gone. So the timing of this call could not come at a better time. I'm thankful that I was able to make it back for those 2 weeks. The one hard part that I had was, how do I keep it a surprise? Coming from Seattle, you know, you gotta fly by plane and get here, and, you know, we always try to surprise him, but he's too sharp for that. He picks up on little things that just, "Oh, you're here finally." But this time I was like, we're gonna get him this time, you know, and so, you know, we wanted to make sure that we surprised him. So when we finally got home on Saturday a few weeks ago now, you know, I walked around. He's sitting in his chair watching TV, and I walk around, look him in the eye, and say hi. And he looks at me and he says, "Why are you here?" And I'm like, "I'm here to see you. Why else would I be here?" He's like, "I'm okay. You don't need to make a special trip to come out here to see me. It's not like I'm dying yet." And so the thing that always struck me, as I'm sure for any of you that spoke to him, is he was very humble. He was more interested in hearing about you, hearing about what I was doing in Seattle, than whatever was going on in his life. And so this is, you know, one of the virtues that I learned from him that I hold dear. You know, listen to others, appreciate what they're saying to you, participate in what they're telling you, be a participant in that conversation. You know, this has helped me, you know, with my personal life, with my wife, at work, and, you know, it's never ending. And, you know, from talking with him, it just always blew me away how he could just, you know, be that humble. Thinking back to when we first learned about the ALS, I can't really remember when it was that I actually learned about it. What was that phone call that I learned that he had ALS? But thinking back on it, I know that that's when the grieving, I know for myself, and I think for many members of our family, that's when the grieving started. We didn't know much about the disease when he had it. You know, also called Lou Gehrig's disease. So I was like, "Oh, I knew Lou Gehrig, played baseball. I've, you know, seen videos of his speech when he was at the Yankees." But it was difficult to really understand what we were about to encounter. What was the path that we were now, you know, the train's rolling. We're on this track. Where is it that it's taking us? But the more that I learned about ALS, the more I really could never understand or appreciate how he was at such peace with it and what it meant for him. So reflecting back on the nearly 2 years that he had ALS, I can't ever remember him complaining about it. He never, you know, was down on himself. He was always in the most positive of spirits, and his mind was as sharp and as clear as ever. So for any of you that have, you know, spoken with him, you can probably relate to that, you know, for the fact that he called me out for coming home. I don't know. He was sharp. It takes someone who's mentally tough to do this, and it's that sharpness and toughness that I really, you know, another facet that I really admired. So when I look back at my life and I think of the things that get me bent out of shape, or, you know, things that in my life kind of, you know, put me in a sour mood, I'm like, how can that be? My father's at home with ALS. How can this put me in a sour mood? He was so positive despite his situation, and here I am complaining about something petty. So every little thing was a gift to him, the gift to be able to speak, to be able to go out to have lunch, to go to his favorite spots and towns, to see, you know, as John mentioned, the faucets from his tapestry. And, you know, for my own life, to be able to have him there for my wedding, to see me, you know, have a career, to get, to see me purchase my first home, you know, there are certain little life milestones that each of us go through that I'm grateful and thankful that he was around for. But when we moved into our home, he was still able to walk, not very well, and, you know, we have a lot of stairs in our house, and it was important to him that he was able to come and see it. So we, you know, worked and maneuvered him, you know, through the VIP entrance in the back and up the stairs, you know, because he wanted to make sure that he was there to see our house get blessed. And no matter how much he struggled with every one of those steps to go up the flight of stairs, he always put one foot front and the other. And this was, you know, anything in his life. You know, it was always, what is the goal? What do I have to do to get there? How do I do this? So he focused on those things that were important. You know, he pushed all the other stuff away, and he focused on making it a goal and achieving it with a positive attitude. So being home for those past 2 weeks to watch him, this was one of the, you know, the final lessons that he taught me. You know, be positive no matter the circumstance. But when I reflect on his positivity, I think back to the game of golf. And for those of you that play with him, you know that he wasn't bad, but he wasn't really going to go pro anytime soon. He loved playing at Hazeltine or at any other course that he could get, you know, get around in on. But there's more times than not that I remember when I was in high school that he was magically short of fourth. And to this day, I can never remember if he just picked three and called me the hour before they teed off, or if he was really like, yeah, my friend didn't make it. You know, we'd play a lot on the afternoons or in the weekends when I was in school back home here, and it was a great way for us to spend time together. You know, when you're on the course, it's you, it's the course, and that's it, in your conversation. So we'd talk about a whole wide range of things. You know, when I was about to go into school, you know, what do you want to major in? You know, what is it? You know, how is school going? You know, are you wanting to invest money? What, you know, just the topics completely varied. But he always provided great insight and feedback, and I'm thankful for the lessons that he was able to share when we played. And there were lots of them. We played a lot. But no matter how much we played, he spent more time in the sand and in the water than any guy I ever played with. You'd watch him load up and pop the back of the car open, and he'd just box after box after box of golf balls go into that bag. I'm like, you're gonna break this poor caddy's back, you know? But at the end of the round, you know, it's like all those balls were gone. So, you know, he had done his best to lose them. But, you know, it's not that there's specific memories of playing, it's just the fact of the game. The game will forever, for me, be linked with him. And that's important to me. My memory, if you ask my wife, isn't great for stories. I'm not very good with details. But if you've heard my dad tell stories, you know, if you watch our Members of the Family walk away, it's probably because it's the 50th time they've heard the story. But for those that hang around, they're waiting for the one detail that changes. Something always changed in every one of the stories. It didn't matter who he was telling it to or how often he told the stories were a little modified each time. Intentionally or not, I don't think we'll ever know. But when I was in school, I was moving out of my apartment, and he's like, well, we'll come out and we'll look together. And what I didn't realize is that apartment hunting required a realtor and a, you know, a mortgage. So we ended up purchasing a condo, and what shocked me later on was the fact that we had toured this condo together. We stood in it, took pictures, and he'd keep calling me. He goes, how's the waterfront view? And I'm like, there's no water here. I look out to a street, buses go by. I mean, you know, there's the flower lady across the street. She's got buckets of water, but it's nothing you'd swim in. Oh, okay. Same question 2 months later. So I think maybe he was just dreaming that he had the waterfront view. But the thing that really stuck with me with that was how he wanted to make sure that I was taken care of during school and the fact that I didn't need to worry while I was there. You know, I would be taken care of, and there was nothing to worry about. But here we are. We're gathered today in a celebration because he's gone. He's moved to a better place, but I'll miss the phone calls. All his advice, his interest in my job, his curiosity into how his house, how our house was doing, how our condo was doing, talking about my wife, her family. But I will miss being able to help him around the house and talking to him like I had the privilege the last 2 weeks. But despite what I miss about him not being here, I'm grateful for everything he's already provided to me and will continue to provide to me for the rest of my life. It's the lessons that he taught me that I can still recall. There's many throughout the years. There's countless. But the ones that taught me have molded me into who I am today. Lessons of honoring your word, humility, being positive, working hard, and the care for others are a few of the key ones that stand out to me. These are lessons that have him walking with me every day of my life.
All right. I'm Paul. I'm the middle son. I'm the one who went to France. I'm the one who lives around town. I figure you probably know us in different ways, so why not start off there? All right. I have a lot of great memories with my dad. Great trips all over the place, more good meals than I can remember. And at the end of the day, you made it a lot further than I did. I know. I'm halfway through the first paragraph here. Man, and a man who was there for me. When my brothers and I were little kids, he was there teaching us how to swim on Saturday mornings, also affectionately known as Mom's Time Off, which she greatly appreciated. As we got older, it was bike trips all over the Midwest with my brothers. As we continued to get older, my dad introduced us to the game of golf. It took years, but I still remember the first time I ever beat my dad. And while the details are a little fuzzy, I'm sure that there was a great excuse from him as to how that was possible. We took several spring break ski trips out west with my cousins. Five boys and my dad for a week of skiing and shenanigans. There's actually one time we were getting off the airplane and, you know, here's my dad and five boys funneling off all 1 year apart. And this woman looks at him just like dismayed. Oh. All from one woman? And my dad looks at her and goes, no, two. And just lets it sit there. You know, we're in Utah. And he just gets this smirk on his face and just walks away. I remember another night, we were at a local barbecue spot in Park City. My older brother Ryan did what older brothers do best and started beating me up in the street. I called out for help, saying, he's beating me in the street. Completely unprovoked, I promise you. My dad responded to the situation by telling me I was grounded. It took over a decade for my dad to later admit that this was in his top 5 parenting mistakes. but that it was okay because it it made for a great story. Just like the time when I was 15 and I drove the golf cart we were sharing into a pond. My dad was an extremely gracious man. This is really where I wanted to get to, my dad's graciousness. Most of you would have no reason to know that I personally struggled with depression and suicide growing up. Along with this, I struggled to understand decisions that my parents had made that caused my dad to travel as much as he did. At the time, I couldn't really understand it, even though it made sense. I struggled with it, and I placed a lot of blame on him for that. For a few years, I didn't even call him Dad because it was too hard for me, so he became Mike to me. As I grew in my faith with Christ, there became a day when I knew I needed to forgive my dad for what hurt. Sorry. I believe he had caused me, and to take steps to reconcile my relationship with him. This was in 2005. With my great pleasure, the man who I'd avoided and the relationship I had abandoned was there waiting for me. Just as the prodigal son returned to his dad, I returned to mine. Granted, I knew just how to get on his schedule, asked to meet him on the golf course. Ever since that summer, our relationship has grown deeper for me, and it was a second chance I knew I didn't deserve. Many people wonder what faith is. They study and search their whole lives for it. They want it to be mystical, incomprehensible, unattainable, and beyond the grasp of all but a few. As a seminary student, I can attest to the number of books written on the subject. Yet, in Mike's gracefulness, in my dad's gracefulness, he made real one of the key characteristics of God himself. My dad was a man with deep, yet reserved and quiet faith. It was this faith that made him the man we all loved. In the time since that summer, my life has changed quite a bit. I fell in love with the love of my life, Jordan, and I got to witness the excitement of that adding her to our family brought him. My dad has been a longtime advocate of my different business ventures and a mentor and supporter of mine as we launched our most recent software company. And most of all, seeing him gain a passion for the French people to come to know and love Jesus, whom Jordan and I feel called to live with and minister to, gives me a joy that I can't begin to describe. There are many things that my dad will miss out on. Us buying our first place, the birth of our children, spoiling those children and ruining many dinners with candy, seeing us move to Paris, starting our life there, and seeing the first of many churches there. Yet for me, I got a second chance with my dad that exceeded my every hope and prayer. A second chance that was far better than the first chances most people have with their fathers. And now for my dad, his faith is his reality. And someday, when we're all raised from the dead, I know he'll want to play a round of golf and grab a beer. I hope that he doesn't get too much practice in before we meet again, because I like to be him.
Hey everybody, I'm the baby of the family, I guess. Majority of you probably, I guess, were doing this, that I'm the Penn State guy and the guy who joined the Army, so we'll see. You know, growing up, a boy's father is always his favorite hero. You know, we never really got into Superman or Spider-Man or any of those guys, because we had Dad. And it's not because of any special superpowers, even though they often seem like the strongest men on Earth, or at least I knew I thought my dad was. But it's because they're real. The lessons they teach, though sometimes difficult, and the love they show are real. This relationship was no different between my father and me. Whether it was how he could pick me up with one arm and give me what seemed like the world's biggest hug, or how he could chain my bike to his on a long bike ride and simply tell me to steer and he would do the rest. My father was always there for me to support me, teach me, and guide me, some cases pull me kicking and screaming down the right path. As I got older, the inevitable thing happened. I realized that he was, in fact, not the strongest man alive, and that he was not as perfect as I had actually imagined. He was, after all, human. And so began middle school. No. No, don't get me wrong. My dad and I don't think, ever went through a phase where we did not speak. I just had to figure out who I was going to be, and I didn't necessarily always want him to be a part of that planning process. But even through the fog of the evident overdose of male hormones, my father was patient, and he was there for me, ready, waiting, for the day that I was ready to listen once again. The day I came home ready to listen was a day that many of us, young and old alike, turned to our elders. September 11th, 2001, it was a day that would dramatically change both of our lives and bring me and him even closer together. It was shortly after that day, seeing how upset and saddened he was by the loss of his many friends, that I made a promise from son to father that I would do my part to get these people and bring them to justice. It may seem like a bold claim from a freshman in high school. And indeed, it probably was, but my father knew, just as I did, that one more layer of cement in my life foundation had just been laid. As I prepared to leave for college, I will never forget the words he said to me as we were stuck in traffic on I-80 trying to get to Penn State. He said, "You know, I've spent my whole life trying to teach you life lessons to get you ready to go out and be successful on your own. And I feel like my job is done." Little did I know that his most impressive and important lesson was yet to come. College was a different animal for me. I had joined the Army and was actively involved in ROTC. I was a neuroscience major and was struggling academically for the first time in my life. And with the challenge of trying to figure out what made those East Coast girls tick. Through all of it, my dad had stories and advice that only he, it seemed, could offer up in times of need. If I had done poorly on an exam or in a class, he inevitably would tell me, "You know, when I first got hired in the insurance industry, they asked me what I thought of the interview process." And he told them that he was bummed that they didn't ask him his GPA. And they would respond with a chuckle, say, "Mike, welcome to the real world. You're working for C students." The point of that story, or so he always told me, was that in college, grades are not all that's important, though they are important. He said, "You need to learn how to work with and socialize with people. People." And wow, I'm looking around the room today, it's very evident that my father definitely had people figured out. My dad used to tell people that I was in catch and release mode with the women in my life. As those days ended, my dad knew I was officially on the hunt for a wife. He again would offer his 2 cents, as John points out, even though they weren't always welcome in my regards to a dating life, but I would admit they were needed. He would ask me one simple question with a grin: "Is she a faucet or a drain?" There's a theme. "Does she fill you up and make you more than you are without her? Or does she just drain your energy and generosity?" I broke up with a few girls based on that advice. And after thinking about the question, I knew that my father had once again given the advice necessary and stepped in and guided my path in the correct direction. It wasn't until my 4th year of college. Sorry, I have to say that. I was on the 5-year plan. Thanks again for your patience. That things really started to change. I met a lovely girl, my faucet. Her name's Kelsey. But that was not the biggest change. I had just finished a class on neurological disorders and had been on the phone with my mother. And she told me, describing how it was the oddest thing, he had a weakness in his right hand and arm. And I asked her to immediately put my father on the phone to get more information. And he calmly, matter of fact, same way as I'm sure he did with you, John, just said, "Yeah, this is what's happening. I don't quite understand it." And I told him that what he described to me sounded like ALS, and that he had to go to a neurologist right away. My dad, not being a big fan of doctors, sorry if there's any here, decided that, you know, maybe he's right. I got to go see somebody. So he went, and he received an official diagnosis several months later after that phone conversation. Before, when I said that the most important lesson was yet to come, well, this is where it began. My father, my childhood hero, the strongest man alive as far as I was concerned, was ill. He was ill with a disease that we knew had no cure, and he did not simply continue on with his life. He began to truly live. Two hardest things for my father to give up, as most of you I'm sure know, was working at Hayes and golfing. The last game of golf I ever played with my father was the first game of golf in which I ever beat the man. And shortly after receiving his diagnosis with ALS, he promptly told me that that must have been the reason I had beaten him. He's always got an excuse. Where was I? Sorry. You know, I understood why giving up golf was so hard, but I couldn't understand at the time why he insisted on working as long as he had. Not until I graduated, anyway. I graduated college in May of 2010. I had 9 months to wait until I could begin my infantry training down in Fort Benning, Georgia. Those 9 months turned out to be one of the biggest blessings of my life. I got to come home, stay with my parents, and get a job. So Dad nudged me again, and I got a job with Hayes. And my first day of work, as it may turn out, was my father's last. My, in fact, first task as an employee at Hayes was to help my dad clear out his office. And it was tough. He didn't want to leave. So as I placed the things in the back of his truck, no words were spoken. No words needed to be spoken. I knew it was hard for him to walk away. I could see it in his eyes. Over the following months, I began to understand why it was hard for him to leave. The people at Hayes were like a second family to him. They were, in many cases, not just his co-workers, but they were his best friends. My father had a huge heart. He truly loved the people there like brothers and sisters, like the family that they were for him. Every day, I would come home from work, and he would ask me about the latest going-ons around the office. And, you know, I was happy to oblige him with the rumors and stories of the day. I know it made him happy to see how much I enjoyed working there. In February, I left for Fort Benning for training. I held back my emotions as I drove away, knowing that things were about to change. I was fortunate to be able to come home and visit a couple times before his passing. I know that everyone in this room will miss my father, each for their own reasons. I'm going to miss his stories, even though I'm sure I've heard them at least 100 times, each a little more unique than the last. Going out to lunch or dinner with him, and simply just sitting down and talking and getting his advice. I will never forget the way that he handled his situation. He never let ALS control his life. He was always so positive. He took the opportunity to connect with old friends. Never thought, I met friends of his from high school. And get in closer touch with his faith. My dad was a big enough man to count the disease that took his life as one of the greatest blessings of his life, which forced him to focus on what was truly important: his faith, his family, his friends, and his ability to have fun. And that is the reason that I had more respect for my father the past 2 years as he dealt with ALS than I had my entire life. And that is why he left this world the same person he was when I came into it, my hero.
Can we praise God for those wonderful words that were said in those remembrances? Thank you so much for those wonderful stories. Those were remembrances earned because Mike was that kind of person. Mike and Cindy produced those three gentlemen with those wonderful words to say. He was blessed to have a brother and other brothers as well, who have those same remembrances too. Friends, those stories, they were consistent for the most part, weren't they? And of course, not knowing Mike as long as you, I heard them all for the first time And so I didn't know of the secondary, the little bit of the emphasis that came the second time until Mike began to hold court here at church. And because of his travels, you know, we too didn't know him as well as we did once those travels stopped. Right after his retirement, Mike enrolled himself in Bible Study Fellowship and was studying Isaiah. And I think he said, Isaiah is not a walk in the park, isn't that correct? And for not a fun day, right. And that would be a philosophy major who would look so deeply into Isaiah to see that. And then as Mike began to tell, again, these stories with us, we watched him coming in Sunday after Sunday, and he'd sit over at the table at the end there by the windows in Friendship Hall. And especially when he began to use the wheelchair, which kind of put him on almost like a throne. And the men would gather around him. And I was so impressed. And I went in there one time just before worship, and I heard him telling the same story as I'd heard before, although it was a little bit different too. So now I understand what that means. Faith and family and friends and fun was a theme, of course, that he shared with you all, both at the retirement and also in the testimony as well. When Mike first heard about ALS, he said to me, and I know he said it to you as well, because one of the things that you hear in all these stories is a consistency of Mike. That's the honesty and integrity of his life. And he said, you know, I'm not afraid of dying. It's the process I'm not too excited about. Now, he said that toward the beginning of the diagnosis, but towards the end, we heard that less and less, again, because he would spend his time asking all of you how you were doing, how your family and your friends were doing, even at church. And Mike had a way with the teenagers here at church as well. I thought he was just treating my son in a special way, but it turns out he also treated the sons and daughters of us grown-ups in the life of this church in the same way, asking them how they're doing, what they're up to, and giving advice as well. Advice in Mike Prince style, which had a cleverness to it, which had a good outcome to it, which was very positive indeed, was very much Fawcett-like. We all gain from that, and many of us will miss that. I already miss Mike's coming in. I miss the opportunity to give him a Reuben and a milkshake. I miss the what's that? From Culver's, that's right. Advertisement gave by Cindy there. I'm just saying, right? I'm just saying. I miss fumbling around at Jake's restaurant with the new wheelchair, which came out of the van okay, but fell apart as soon as we got in, with a waiter who said it was his first time with us. And so the staff person was trying to find Allen wrenches for us, and Cindy was trying to make the thing go, holding the remote in her hand, which was supposed to be connected to the arm of the chair. Mike's trying to give some orders. Cindy is going back to Mike saying, I can't do that. I can't make that work. I started to feel helpless as a pastor. I don't think anything else but a silent prayer was going to work at that time. But we worked together, and that server was so kind, and he gave us the Allen wrenches and screwdrivers and so much, and we were able to get the thing to work. And Cindy, I remember that one time when you had him right at the table, but I noticed right under the table, his feet had just gotten run over by the wheels. Mike said nothing. Mike said nothing. And I looked at him, I said, can you feel pain? He goes, yes. I said, Cindy, we got to get him back right away. And he did. Never complained anyone he had the opportunity to do so. And in all of that time with Cindy working toward that, that was all just to make Mike feel comfortable so that Mike and I could have time together. She left and probably went and had her Cindy time as well. Maybe that was a nice break for you too. But as Cindy had brought Mike in for those lunches, Mike said, I couldn't do this without her. I'm so grateful. When we gathered with the family upon Mike's death, and I got one of those one-in-the-morning phone calls pastors don't like to get, by the time I arrived, family was there and Cindy was surrounded. Some of the great remembrances that were happening right then and there, great stories told by the family. Indeed, Bob saying what a gift it was that Ryan could come out early, because we never knew this, God's providential plan of covering for this family, even in the midst of a terrible disease. And even Cindy saying, I believe it was you who said this. Somebody did it, and somebody said it wisely. Who would have known to put him with a nurse who could have that kind of patience and care, not only of a loving wife, but also of somebody who knew what to do well? Mike would credit Cindy for lasting as long as he did. He was the one who told me, in his curious way of learning about things, that when he was at the support group, he learned that the average lifespan of a person with ALS was 33 months. If my calculations are right, because it was two Octobers ago, when the official diagnosis came, he beat it by a month and probably more. Because I know that many of you, and myself included, noticed that his head was down lower than it should have been. And I was wondering if Mike had neck problems, but perhaps that was the first sign.
But he said he wasn't sleeping
very much. So I don't know if you all heard that. Let me repeat that because I like that one. He said he wasn't sleeping during my sermon. He just couldn't hold his head up. Yes. All right. Thank you, Cindy. We all have wonderful memories of Mike, and we heard a few this afternoon. In our mind here at EPPC, our memorial services don't end at the end of the service. They continue. At the end of our service and at the benediction, as I give the prayer, it'll also include our prayer for our cookies and treats and also for the ice cream sundae, as the favorites of Mike. And on his behalf, then, those will be available to you as well. So will the opportunity for you to tell your stories. Your remember Mike's stories. Remember when Mike did this, or remember when Mike said that. That'll be very important for us all to hear those wonderful stories as well. Mike did indeed say that ALS became a gift for him. Who would ever have said that? We shared this a little bit last night as well, and I wanted to do so today. Once again, he said that ALS brought him within the chalk lines of his faith. He gave his testimony here on a Sunday that we talked about distractions. And Mike said there's a lot of distractions out there in life, and he had the opportunity to sample some of those in his own life and as well say no to many. Many things were offered to Mike. God blessed him wonderfully in leadership and success and relationships. And he knew what it meant then, even to receive something like this and to see it as a possibility of learning new things. Of learning of a new way to trust in God, of learning and a new way to grow as a disciple by coming to BSF every Monday evening, for his opportunity to get closer to people here in the church, and for us to be as blessed as many of you have for knowing him for so long. In faith, in family, in friends, and in fun, that summarizes Mike's and Cindy's life, and the family as well. And I pray that the same is true for you. That you take this same kind of faith that Mike took upon himself, trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior of his life, so that we can understand that God healed Mike even before he was diagnosed with ALS. We said this last night, we'll say it again today. God healed him even before he was diagnosed with ALS. You see, because God gave him eternal life before his life was shortened here. He did not cure him of ALS, but he healed him of it now and forever. His name is Mike. He is alive. He is not here. He rests with the Lord. I pray that as Mike had given you probably some sort of advice in your life, the greatest advice that he could give today, because he sees in ways that not even he could see. He no longer feels any pain. He knows answers because he's with the answer. I think he would share that same thing with you, to trust in God. We like to memorialize people. We like to say his memory will never die. Well, how could you put that to truth? I think Mike would be the first to challenge that, unless it could be brought out in a practical way. And I invite you to think of a very practical way to truly memorialize Mike. In order to do that, I would invite you to do this. I'd like you to think of that one thing that you most appreciated about Mike. Maybe it was his golf game, maybe it wasn't. There was something greater in his life. Again, being the faucet and not the drain. Advice that you received from him before. Advice to be a person of faith. Being a person of integrity like Mike. The storytelling. The positive nature. What is it that impressed you most about Mike? I want you to take that and now do that in his memory. I want you to take that part of his life on and spread that around, because now Mike's no longer here to do it. He's no longer here to bless this world. We will miss him. We will grieve that. But if you truly wish to memorialize him, don't say his memory will last forever, because it won't, unless you do something in his name today. Take that great attitude. Take that faithful attitude. Take that courageous and fearless way of life and curious way to figure things out. And live that so that others can have what Mike would give if he was here today, but cannot now.
Hi, I'm Jordan Prinz. I'm married to Paul, the middle child. And today I'll be reading from Philippians 4:4-13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whether you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I think this contentment Paul talks about in this passage speaks to the contentment Mike had, especially during the time he had an ALS, and is evidence of his faith and hope in Christ.
In those early morning hours, as I gathered with the family, I think it was John, who I had met for the first time, said to me, John, what is that passage? Find that passage for us that talks about the Lord preparing a place for us. And I had already turned to it as one of the passages I wanted to share with the family. And the Spirit was certainly there guiding us through that time. And here are the words that I gave to the family, and I give these to you as well, from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and also then verse 27. This is the evening in which Jesus is betrayed. He is left behind by his disciples as well. And this is what he says to his beloved, the ones that he will entrust to carry his name and his work on, past his own death, through his resurrection, and by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But he loved his disciples enough not to be hurt by what he knew would happen to them and how they would betray him. But because he is God, the divine Son, fully God and fully human, able to take our sin upon himself and put himself onto a cross, but divine enough to kill death and put it at the foot of the cross once and for all of us who seek forgiveness in Christ. Jesus says this to his disciples in a very calamitous time for them. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, for where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. But Thomas, one of the 12, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in verse 27, Jesus says to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
Good afternoon, everyone. I'm younger brother Bob, and I'm going to be reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to prepare a service, again, as we did with the visitation yesterday as well, to glorify you and honor you and thank you for the life that you give each and every one of us, for the people you put into our lives. We've been focusing, Lord God, on Mike and his influence on this life. We thank you so much for all of what he has done and all of what he has said. And Lord God, we look forward to what he will do in you. Lord, be with those now who are here and left behind. For Mike, again, frail flesh has turned to glory, as I remember Cindy praying in our time together that morning. Mike is free, free from ALS. Lord, thank you that he is free. But those who love Mike are not free from grief. And Lord, I ask that all grief be good. Good grief is that which is shared because if there was not love exchange, if there was not care given between Mike and us, then we wouldn't grieve. We do because, indeed, we miss him. Lord, let this good grief continue as long as it needs to, Lord, for us to understand that life itself is broken. We do not make our way alone, even Mike. As gifted as he was, Lord God, you gifted him. And as many choices he was able to make, Lord God, as a very self-made man in many respects, he would be the first to tell you that he was blessed so much by those in his own life. His family, by his wife, blessed by his children. So proud, Lord God, of the new in-laws he has received and is about to receive again. Lord, for friends, for the work that he had, the way in which he had the opportunity to travel in ways that some people will never be able to do. Lord, we thank you for all of who Mike was. And Lord, for all of what Mike was not as a broken human being. We thank you for your grace that lifts him up right now, Lord God, to full glory and grace. Help us, Lord God, not to worry about Mike. And help us once again to be thinking of those things that Mike was so good at. And to help us, Lord God, to carry that on. In glory to you and in thankfulness to Mike's life. Help us to trust in you, Lord God. For Mike did, in ways in which some people might be consumed by a disease. And what a formidable disease Mike had, ALS, for which there is indeed, by physician's standard, today there still is no cure. Yet, Lord God, even that is something that Mike turned around to be a positive for himself, to grow and to be through which to be a great witness. Lord God, allow us to take the same attitude for what is given in life, which we can, Lord God, if we know that we have a certain confidence that our life as well is eternal and rests in you. With that, Lord God, we can celebrate not only when we live, but also when we pass. And that's the reason the family wanted a celebrational style of service today. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, be with us now. And let grief go by the wayside in its time. And bring to us the wonderful remembrances and the activities we will do to remember Mike. We thank you that you bring us together as a community of faith and friends together, co-workers and family. Lord, help us to be your disciples now in the 21st century. Just as the first century disciples were taught how to pray because they asked you, Lord Jesus, you taught them a certain way. And Lord God, hear us now as the prayer will be sung for us. We will pray silently and hear it in song.
Let's stand and worship the Lord together.
Our God, it's all we'll
Scripture passage in the beginning of our benediction. I'm going to give to you the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. The people of Thessalonica were wondering, as every first century new Christian church was wondering, what happens to us once we pass away? When will the Lord come again? And so Paul the Apostle wrote these words. You know, many people have said in Mike's passing, he's probably up playing golf somewhere with God. And you know, I actually, and I may get in trouble for this, but I think I'm correct. I'm not sure there can be golf in heaven, because as I read in Revelation chapter 21, it says this: God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And golf is a painful game. So I think there might be something greater. Although I think that every day and every waking moment will be like a fresh spring Saturday. Every day is Saturday, and every day is joyful. Whatever you experienced on the golf course in a joyful moment, it would be like that, I think. This is what the Apostle Paul writes, and these are God's words for you and for me. Not just for a first century church. This is not a history book. This is the living Word of God. And God speaks to us through it in the Holy Spirit right now. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, meaning that we do have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with God. And in verse 18, Paul says this: therefore, comfort one another with these words. We cannot give any greater comfort than this reality of where Mike is now and where we may be too if we choose the reality of God with us in Jesus Christ. A great grace that is life transforming, that transformed Mike's life and gave him a blessing. Friends, would you please now stand for the benediction? And as we do, I'll give you some instruction. Again, as we leave here, we'll go out into Friendship Hall. And as we go into Friendship Hall, we'll have the opportunity then to share our stories and eat our treats. And again, friends, there's some Sunday opportunities for you as well. Please enjoy that. Don't wait for the family to come and eat first, because they may be meeting with you or talking. So the hungriest amongst you has permission to be the first in line as well. Hear the benediction and also my words of commendation to our brother Mike in God's name. In sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we recommend to Almighty God our brother Mike, and we commit his ashes to him. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, says their spirit, for they rest from their labors, and their works follow them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, our Lord Almighty, and all God's people said, amen.